And so please open up your Bibles to Jude. It's just before Revelation. In fact, it's really exciting because we're at that point. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Jude. And I say a little bit of time, the next few weeks are going to be in Jude. It's only one chapter, but there's so much to cover. But after that, I'm already preparing to go into Revelation. And it's just, I see that that is... it's just a great time. There are many questions that people are asking in regards to the end of times. And so Revelation will be that book to where we get a lot of the answers. Where are we in prophecy? You know, how is it that everything around us, how does it line up with what we see in God's Word? And so I've said that the last book that John wrote, which was Revelation, is to get us prepared. To get us prepared for the return of Christ. Get us prepared to just to know and be prepared for eternity with Him in all of His glory. So, but today we are in Jude. We're doing an introduction. The title of this morning's message is Contend for the Faith. Contend for the Faith. Let's read the letter that Jude wrote. Starting in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal life. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Verse 9, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Verse 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Father, Lord, the times in which we live in, Lord, we see how this is just right before our eyes. And yet, Lord, this letter is not addressed to the world, it's addressed to the church. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to not only have a biblical perspective of everything, but that in that perspective that we would be discerning, being able to identify false teachers, and Lord, to know what to do in the case that we do come across one. I pray, Father, that you would continue to build up your church, that we would be given to the study of your word, that we would know the genuine in order to identify the false. And so, Father, speak to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to receive. And Lord, I also pray that you would move us to apply these truths, that you would be glorified in how it works out in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jude introduces himself here. The first couple verses is his introduction in the letter. It's, common, the common greeting as far as any letter is concerned. But in this greeting, there are a few things that I want to point out. And a couple things here is that Jude describes himself or introduces himself, number one, as a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that he puts there. First of all, his name. Secondly, who he is. He is a servant of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word for servant, though, it's really, I don't believe it's like this is more of a watering down of what the actual word in the Greek means, which is doulos, which means a slave of Jesus Christ. There is this negative kind of feeling to slave in our culture, and so when we look at slave, it's not in the positive sense. But let me tell you that every time we look at this word servant or bondservant, maybe that's the translation in your Bible, maybe the New King James, what it the original word is doulos, which means slave. It's a willing slave in Christ because you made the choice of surrendering your life to him. Nonetheless, it is slave. And with it, we are owned and we are governed by, and he is our Lord, and so therefore we submit to him completely. And that's what Jude was saying. My name is Jude, but I identify as a slave of Jesus Christ our Lord. And secondly, he says that he is the brother of James. We know that there are six people that are identified as Jude in the New Testament. Either Jude or Judas is interchangeable. Judas actually means literally Jude. The name, but in this particular letter, Jude is specific in who he is and therefore narrowed down to being the one that is found in Matthew 13:55 and also in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. In other words, those two sections of Scripture identify him as the brother of Jesus. Matthew 13:55 and 56 says, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Speaking of Jesus. "Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were marveling. But this is to point out that everyone else around him knew that, hey, Judas or Jude was the brother of Jesus. And he also had other brothers. He had other sisters. And his mother's name was Mary, right? Now, I want to note this, though. Because the Catholic Church teaches that Mary was a perpetual sin, okay, even after the birth of Jesus. But this is obvious that she did not continue in that state. Scripture itself, and this is why I encourage you, read the word for yourself. Do not take man's word as scripture. Never do that. Okay? Man's traditions will never, never take the place of God's word. Okay? So I wanted to make that note. You know, Matthew 13, 55, and 56. It's right there. It's interesting that Jude introduces himself first, like I said, as the slave of Jesus Christ, and second, as the brother of James, not even mentioning that he is the brother, or his older brother is Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah. You know, the one that was buried and 3 days later rose from the grave, and he walked with the disciples for 40 days? Yeah, that's my bro. And then after 40 days ascended to be with the Father, and today makes intercession for you and I? Yeah, that's my brother. He doesn't do that. He just describes, he identifies himself as the brother of James. I'm the brother of James. First of all, though, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm completely surrendered to him. I am his. And thank you, by God's grace, he is mine. Now, before we even get into the purpose of the letter, there are important matters within the introduction to consider that cause a letter and its purpose to grasp our attention, hopefully, and I'm praying, to greater depths. Let me just put it to you this way. There was a time that we had this group. It was called Ministry and Training before, and like I said, I'm one to not shy away from calling anyone that could come out. I don't care who it is. And so we had this this topic of the church in this ministry and training. And so I put a call into Paul Smith. And just asking, Paul Smith, by the way, is Chuck Smith's brother, right? And I thought, well, you know, who better could tell us about, you know, Calvary Chapel and the church and how it all came together and all the same than Paul Smith? So I actually talked to Paul Smith. And he came out to the house, and he got together with a small group of guys, and he gave us the whole history of Calvary Chapel, gave us basically the background, another perspective to the life of Chuck Smith, and it was really good to where we got a good understanding. Paul had our undivided attention. Why? Because of who he knew, who he grew up with. It was like you could hear a pin drop in the room. And I was like, tell us more. You know, we want to hear more of how God moved in the life of this man, in the life of so many other men, and who came, you know, next to him and held his arms up. You know, how did this all come about? You know, of course, it's the move of the Spirit, but there has to be willing men who are given to this. Tell us. And we were just like right there. He had our attention, though, from the beginning because of who he knew and who he grew up with. He was Chuck Smith's brother. So I tell you that because once we get to know Jude a little bit better, once we understand, I mean, sometimes we look at Scripture and we're like, yeah, of course, that's God's word. It speaks to us. He speaks to us. It's living, right? But then when we understand the person also that God used, we're like, wow, that's amazing. You know that God can use you to do greater things than what they did at that time? And that's beyond my comprehension. Now, consider that Jude, along with his brothers and sisters, did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah until after his resurrection and ascension. Before Jesus' crucifixion, in John 7, 5, we are told, for not even his brothers believed in him. After Jesus' resurrection and ascension, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, We read all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So at that point, they were all together after his ascension. And they were all coming together. But we need to understand that Jude, prior to his resurrection, prior to his ascension, he did not believe that Jesus, his brother, you know, the carpenter's son, Mary's son, my brother, really, he's the Messiah? I didn't believe it. But Jude does not introduce himself, even though at this point he believed it. He knew who Jesus was. Did not introduce himself as the brother of Jesus Christ, but rather the brother of James, whom we know is the brother of Jesus. The emphasis is placed on his spiritual relationship to Jesus rather than the earthly, the eternal over the temporal. Jude is not throwing a name around in order to gain authority or power over anyone. It's our tendency to do that as people. It's like, hey, let me just throw a name out there and that way, you know, I can gain some influence over you. But no. It's like we're putting things in proper perspective here for Jude. Jude was not doing that. He rather wanted the reader to know who had authority and power over him and that he belonged to an eternal family in Jesus Christ. I told you that people were and are today used by God as we are surrendered and willing to be used for whatever God is desiring to use us for, right? And it was the Holy Spirit. He was the one who, as he used Jude as an instrument, brought this about through a vessel that was wholly submitted and surrendered to him. Once Jude realized and came to believe who Jesus was, I am pretty sure he thought back to the time when he and his family went to Jesus as they expressed concern over him because the people thought that he was out of his mind, according to Mark 3:21. Mark 3:21, jot it down. Take a look at that verse, okay? And his family actually was going to make sure Jesus was okay. Like, because the rest of the people, they're like thinking, man, this man is out of his mind. What is he saying, right? And then a few verses later in Mark 3:31 through 35, it says, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. They're like, oh, we need to help Jesus out. I mean, he's really religious, and he's really thinking that, you know, maybe he's someone he's not. And, you know, I think a lot of our families, I know with myself, I'll just say with myself, my family really thought that I needed a lot of help when I was crazy enough to completely surrender to Jesus Christ. And they probably would have been standing outside the house also. It's like, he might need some help because he's going to be overwhelmed with these people and he's going to need our help. But this is what his mother and his brothers came to do. They were standing outside. They sent to him and called him and moving on, and a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And so, Jude also heard this. He was one of the brothers that was there, you know, to rescue Jesus from the crowd. And so no doubt he thought back to that moment to where he was there to save Jesus, and all the time, you know, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, of which he was one of them. Now Jude understood what Jesus said then. There is no eternal earthly relationship outside of first having an eternal one with Jesus as Savior and Lord. So he understood that now. He didn't understand that then. This spoke to the humility of Jude and the obvious reverence that he had toward Jesus as his Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:16, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And so I can tell you from what we see here that Jude also no longer regarded Jesus Christ in the flesh as so much more. And so Jude introduced himself as a slave of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, who was, by the way, an important leader within the church in Jerusalem and the author of the letter that bears his name. And we have studied, by the way, previously, just not too long ago, here at Refuge. Jude addresses the letter to a very specific audience. He says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. It's not just to those in a specific geographical location or people in general. This is not a universal application of this letter that we can walk through. It can't be interpreted that way. This letter was specifically written to a people who Jude described, number one, as called, secondly, as sanctified, and thirdly, as preserved by Jesus Christ. Called. A person who is a Christian is one who has been called by God and has responded to that call. The Bible tells us that God draws men unto himself. There is no doubt that God calls the lost to repentance and to relationship through Jesus Christ. I remember hearing that call. I remember that still small voice that the Holy Spirit gave me the opportunity as he calls. He does that work in us, by the way, to drawing us unto the Lord. And it's amazing because at a certain point, it was there, but I was ready in my life to where I had my heart open to him. And he called, and I answered. There's a song. What's it called? It says, he called, I answered. Is that how it goes, or is that just my... Yeah. Or maybe it was just completely off, so you don't know what song. I personally explain how one comes into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ every week, according to Scripture. Every week. But it is the choice of the individual to respond to that call that God has put out through his word. It's your choice. He calls, and the question is, you know, will you answer that call? Will you listen to that voice? Because it's your choice, and it is of eternal consequence. It's not something to, like, just brush off, and it's like, okay, you know, it'll be there later on. We can't handle it that way. The importance is not that the call is coming in only, or even that you know who it's from, but that you receive the call and answer it. Both parts need to come together. You know, it's like getting a call on your phone. You know, it's like you look at it, it's like, yeah, a call's coming in. You know, you even might see who it's coming in from, but it does you no good until you do one of these, right? And you actually answer that call. You know, practically speaking, that's what it is. As God calls you, you have to receive and you have to answer that call. Otherwise, it does you no good whatsoever. Secondly, though, he addresses this letter to those who are sanctified. Basically, beloved in God the Father means you are sanctified. You are set apart. Those who respond to the call of God to salvation through Jesus Christ are set apart from the world and unto God, detached from the cares of the world and attached to the purpose and glorification of God. And thirdly, he addresses this letter to those who are preserved or kept for or by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our advocate, our intercessor. Jesus Christ is our protector and our guardian. And let me tell you that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. He keeps us. He secures us. We are immovable in Him. Christian, quote unquote, is not generally applied to those who walk through the doors of a church, nor to those who simply have a membership to a specific denomination. I've heard it said that you standing in a garage doesn't make you a car any more than stepping into a church and sitting in a pew makes you a Christian. You know, it's just that's not the way it works, right? Christian, the term Christian, the identification as a Christian, puts you back to the beginning of this letter as a surrendered party or vessel to Jesus Christ. A believer of Jesus Christ having lived, died, and resurrected. A person who has repented and is evidenced in a person who submits to the lordship of Jesus Christ as a bondservant or a servant, or better said, as a slave of Jesus Christ, a willing slave of Jesus Christ. And it is now and only now that we can proceed with the letter. You know, as we understand this a little bit better, the introduction, the greeting is really important in the sense to where, so it's not just like, hey, it's me, Jude. I just want to say a few things to you. It's a lot more than that. As we study, as we understand who Jude is and how he identifies himself and whom he says he belongs to. And it's now that we can proceed with the letter that Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, wrote to the beloved church to which he desired that mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to. You know, those are those things that he didn't mention grace, but that's all implied by what preceded this. Okay? The beloved, the sanctified, those who are called and have answered, those who are kept by Jesus Christ. It is implied there that grace is known and it is personal. It has been received. And now he says, you know what? Let me just tell you that. I pray that mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That just, it's overflowing in your life that you understand it. And then he gives us the purpose of the letter in verse 3. He says, beloved, set apart, sanctified, from the world, apart from the world, and unto the Lord. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. That's what he desired to do. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You want to do one thing. I want to write to you about our common salvation. But I found it necessary to write to you to contend for the faith. Have you ever been encouraged to fight for something? To win or conquer an opposing issue or person? Maybe you know, attorneys get called to that all the time. They make a living doing that, right? We are at times in a place to where we are called to that. To engage in some kind of a struggle, a fight. But we also need to understand the value behind it, or else we won't go through. We won't follow through with that fight, that struggle, that battle that's in front of us. At least not for very long. We won't persevere in it. And Jude is encouraging the personal and ecclesiastical, in other words, church engagement of a struggle to overcome a difficulty or an obstacle that is obvious within the church. Jude initially wanted to write regarding something non-confrontational. Our common salvation. We will all day go and yell out in affirmation, amen, to our common salvation. But something as confrontational as identifying false teachers within the church, really? Aren't you judging? No, listen, Christians are fruit inspectors, okay? That is not judgment as far as condemnation is concerned, okay? We need to be discerning, church. Do not be deceived by the trickery of man to where they tell you, oh, you're just judging. You're like, And you go back, right? You're like, you're right. I won't do that anymore. I'm so sorry. In Christ, we fear no one. No man. Move forward with confidence, okay? Knowing that the Word of God is there to give you discernment in being able to identify those who are false. We're going on the offensive for the next few weeks. And we are going to identify some false teachers within the church. That is not popular, by the way. Not at all. The church likes to sometimes tippy-toe around certain people. Like, oh, you know, that, they'll call him brother. That brother there, you know, he has some good points, and so we'll leave him alone, and, you know, we'll just move on. No, Jude is going to tell us why that is not the right thing to do. Jude is actually encouraging, and I'll say it again, the personal and ecclesiastical engagement of a struggle to overcome a difficulty or an obstacle, to agonize over that. To wrestle. Jude initially wanted to write something non-confrontational. But now we have this. Common salvation. Salvation unites those who are in Christ, as I have just described and Jude has addressed very clearly. A common salvation does not regard social, financial, gender, or any other status whatsoever, but only regards the posture we take toward Jesus Christ. If we are surrendered to Him as Lord, we share in communion with Him and all others who have also surrendered and found eternal life in Him. If not, there is no communion that exists. No real, genuine, sincere communion exists, but only with a lost world that will be eternally separated from God in hell. And so that's why there has to be this, you know, to those who are called beloved in God the Father, sanctified, set apart. We are a peculiar people in more ways than one, okay? We are unique. But we are to be set apart. There has to be this line that is drawn. Bettina shared with me something that she read, and it said that it's Satan who owns the fence. Get off of it. One side or the other. If you're on the fence, you know who owns it. You know, he's the one that lies to you and says, oh, you're okay. You know, you got to be kind of balanced, you know. Why do you have to be so extreme one way or the other? Or actually that way, you know, come into this side, you know. And that way you don't offend anyone. You know, if you're not offending anyone, then you might be on the fence. That might have offended someone. I'd rather offend you here and you go out and think about it than for me never to be offensive with the word, okay? And then you be like, wow, he really made me feel warm and fuzzy and I feel so good about myself and I'm going to continue being the person that I want to be, you know? Although Jude was eager to write regarding salvation, he found it necessary because of current circumstances within the church to write making a serious and urgent request to the church to engage in a battle to identify and overcome the obstacles and difficulties, false teachers that can be devastating to the church. He described them as this: hidden reefs, waterless clouds, fruitless trees, wild waves, wandering stars, sensual, ungodly, and condemned. The meaning behind these terms will be explored in more depth as we continue on with our study. Not today, though. Because what we need to understand is the seriousness of their existence within the church. Which brings us to the obvious and yet oftentimes overlooked truth that these people are among us. They are within the church. Pastors in the church cannot deny that these people are within it. And if the church neglects to point this out and deal with the issue and teach, by the way, how to deal with it. There's a way to deal with it. Then the church as a whole and individually will be held responsible, will be guilty because of neglect and held accountable for not having warned the church and taught the church how to overcome the divisive and destructive false teaching that comes from these false teachers. And so it's not something to take lightly, not something to shrug our shoulders over and just kind of brush off and turn away from, because it leads people away from Jesus in a direction in our spirit that is drawing away from Christ, pointing us away from Him, is a place of condemnation, is to spend eternity in hell and not in all of God's glory in His presence. He tells us to contend. Jude appeals to the church to contend for the faith. The Greek word translated for contend is a word that comes from athletics. It was a thing to where it was common. Everyone understood athletics at the time, especially wrestling. You know, and this is what it means. This is from the wrestling mat. This is not to be trivialized, though, or lessened by thinking in terms of just some wrestling match. Because for some of us, it's like a wrestling match. I don't really care about a wrestling match. But the act of wrestling itself needs to be understood, because that's what we're reading here. It's to agonize. It's to be engaged in and to win. It requires effort, strength, skill, focus, attention. It requires all of those things. It requires one to participate, to be disciplined, to be strengthened, to know one's opponent, and to be skilled in the engagement of the opponent. And you know, the question is, how well are we and confident to engage the opponent? I'm not talking about Satan himself, because we're going to see here later on in our study next week or the week after how it is that these people are people who are so ignorant and so far from reality as far as the word is concerned that they themselves contend with the devil. It's like, you don't want to contend with the devil. Even Michael the archangel didn't contend with the devil. But how is your readiness to contend with false teachers, with false teaching? Because the word contends means to agonize in hard and diligent work. And we'll work that out as we continue on. But this continuous, it's also this word, by the way, it's a continuous action. It's not, hey, I fought once and that's it. Maybe some of you have watched MMA fights, right? You fight once and you move on to your next opponent. This opponent is relentless, okay? You may go from one battle to the next, but you are to always stand vigilant and be ready, because it goes continuous. We are to stand vigilant and we are to contend for the faith on a continuous basis. Never, ever let your guard down, because the struggle is serious. It's at those times when we let our guard down that he'll come around and pop us one. As Christians, our faith is the most valuable thing we possess, and we need to express that by how we protect it. I said at the beginning, we'll only protect that which is valuable, right? If you look at the gospel, if you look at God's word, if you look at truth in that way to where that is the most valuable thing that I have in front of me God's word, the gospel. This is truth. And my faith is built up by the hearing of God's word. I'm going to protect that with everything I have. This letter was addressed to, again, a group of people who are Christians. But the application of the letter is to be acted upon by individuals. Here are some ways that we can contend for the faith. Number one, building up. We can witness, we can serve, we can encourage others who are serving in the ministry. And fourthly, we can participate in missionary work, domestic and international. By the way, missionary work is here local. Please pray, church, because I've been communicating with Rusty Bailey's office, which is the mayor, who is the mayor of Riverside. And the reason why is because I want to know how it is that Refuge, and I'm going to put you guys out, how it is that Refuge can learn how to be a light in the city and come alongside and help out in so many in different ways, okay? And so I'm going to present you with different opportunities once I sit down with Mr. Bailey, and I'm going to ask you, hey, how is it that we can come alongside? And it's in that place that we can show missionary work within our own city, within our own city. Secondly, withdrawing from. We can withdraw from those who compromise the faith. That's something that we need to do. Number two, speak out against those who are false teachers, who teach another gospel, if that's even possible. Thirdly, speak out against a form of living that is compromising and contradicts the message of the gospel. You know, we can't hold back. We need to, like, this is the truth in love, though, okay? We need to meet people where they are, because I told you that Christianity is, like, you got to roll up your sleeves, but it's tough and dirty work, okay? And Christianity is. And so we need to express God's love, his truth, his word, meeting people right where they are, and then leading them to Christ. Do not drag them, okay? Like, you got to go to Jesus, you know? Like, we can't do that. And then there's practical living. Live uncompromising lives that give credit to God for the blessings possessed and received. And secondly, acknowledge that God gave us a new life in Jesus Christ through his grace. Living out that out every day, doing everything to his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 and Colossians 3:23 speaks to that. You know, that some of my favorite verses, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, so it covers everything. It starts out with eating and drinking, and it's like, okay, we can do it all to the glory. Yeah, thank you, God, for this food. Thank you for this water, you know. And then he says, no, but everything, do all to the glory of God, everything. So I want to conclude here. Let's wrap it up. What Jude is exhorting the church to do is to be vigilant of the enemy, to basically engage in a wrestling match and never stop this side of heaven. Like, wow. That's a tall order, you know. Where do we start? Where do we start? God will give you little wrestling matches that you can handle, okay? And then he'll build you up from there. As you become students of the word, as you continue to grow and understand how it is that you can give a reason for the hope that lies within you, you know, to those who are asking. But he tells us to never stop this side of heaven. Why? Because our faith in the bride of Christ is that valuable. Again, it isn't a popular thing to do, but when we understand its value, it's like, how important is your family to you? For those of you who are married, you know, how important is your wife or your husband? Hopefully really important, right? So valuable that you would lay your life down for them. It's safer and easier to just talk about a common salvation. We can talk about those things, but we are called to contend for the faith because it is worth contending for. It was a faith that was delivered to the saints through God's grace at the great cost of his son, Jesus Christ. And so it is of great value to the Father, so much so that he sent his son. And I addressed a call earlier because this letter is addressed to those who are called, sanctified, and preserved by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. And so, if you're here, you don't know, this letter was not addressed to you if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're kind of like that person on the outside looking in. It's like, okay, that's addressed to the church. By the way, it's like you look at a lot of these letters, all of them, they're addressed to the church. God tells you how to act, the church, you know, how to live your lives out. Reminds you of your salvation. Reminds you of grace. Reminds you of, you know, what liberty really means. Okay? But let me tell you that salvation, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, and I encourage you today, don't let the day go by. I pray that even this morning, if God's tugging on your heart, And you have come to understand that tomorrow's not promised, even later on this afternoon is not promised. The next moment's not promised to you. In that there's an opportunity right now as you're hearing God speak to you and you desire to have that relationship with Him. He tells us that the only way to have a relationship with Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For there is no salvation in anyone else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ. Don't walk out of this room without at least asking some more. Or better yet, surrendering to Jesus Christ this morning. And knowing that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. He did that with Jude. Remember, Jude did not believe that his brother was the Messiah. And so this man that was his brother, as he resurrected from the grave, truth. As he ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father, truth. Jude, it's like, I believe he is the Messiah. Let me tell you, this is worthy of contending for. I pray that you take even what we went over and understand he is real. And there's plenty of evidence sitting all around you. I pray that this morning you at least come up. I'd love to encourage you in your faith. And, it's about asking him for forgiveness, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, repenting of your sins. You know, there's not this staple kind of formatted prayer. It's just saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I repent of my sins. Please be my Lord and Savior. And help me to walk with you. From there, he'll meet you right there. Okay? If there's anyone here who needs to recommit their lives to Christ, I had to. One moment, I had to completely recommit my life to Christ because I was not walking with him at all. I had turned my back on him. And I tell you that I'm glad the pastor gave that invitation too and that opportunity. And he said, hey, you know what? If you'd like to ask for forgiveness and would like to come back to the Father, he welcomes you with open arms. I pray that this morning would be that day too. And I pray for the rest of you that you are strengthened this morning. You are encouraged and stirred up. Agonize because it's of great value, the gospel, our faith. And let me just end with this. We are not just to be defensive in Christianity. Can you imagine going back to MMA fighting, right? Can you imagine if one of the fighters, they didn't learn anything offensively. All was defensive. Everything was defensive. Even when they blocked, brought the guy down, did all that. It's like they got up and said, okay, go ahead and stand up. You know, come at me again, I guess, and we'll go down. And at some point, you're going to grow tired of that. We are to engage. We are on the offensive, okay? We are given the power and the authority in Christ to be on the offensive. Jesus Christ himself was not defensive, but he was offensive. He was proactive. God, the Father, was proactive. The Holy Spirit was proactive. He was on the offensive. That's the reason why Jesus Christ came to this earth. It was to face death and its sting in sin head on. Christians, we are not called to be defensive, but offensive. Okay? So we're going to go through that as we go through this study. But I pray that you respond to God's call on your life. And I pray that you respond to God's instructions for your life as well. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, we thank you so much for the patience that you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that your church, us, Father, your people would Lord, that we would respond to the call, Lord, that as the bell has rung, Father, that we would get up out of our corner, that we would not be timid, that we would be confident, and Lord, we would know that one with you is a majority. Father, if Christ be for us, who can be against us? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, we know that there is none more powerful than you, And you are the one who tells us to get up and go and move forward, to not be afraid of the enemy, for you are with us, just as you were with Joshua, just as you were with Abraham, just as you were with Isaac and Jacob. Father, I pray that you would strengthen the inner man and woman. Lord, that you will strengthen the young man and the young woman, our children, Father, that we would not be timid, but Lord, that we would be confident, knowing that we are your children and there is none greater than you. And so, Father, we praise you. We love you. We hopefully glorify you with our lives. And we commit ourselves once more to you. And I pray if there's anyone here who does not know you personally as Savior and as Lord, I pray that today be the day of salvation. For anyone who is in a backslidden state, that today be the day of redemption, that today be the day of reconciliation, that they would come running to you and understand and know that you are there, ready and willing with open arms. For your grace is sufficient. Father, we thank you for loving us the way you do. And I pray that we would be glorifying to you in our servitude, in our lives toward you. Praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.